Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to Romans 8. We'll look at verses 35 through 37. Romans 8, 35 through 37. The message, Jim, would you mind shutting that door back there, please, sir? Thank you. The message title this morning is, What Does It Mean to Be an Overcomer? What does it mean to be an overcomer? The Word talks about that and talks about it at length. Religion talks about it, but talks about it from a different angle, and so we'll talk about that. Let's pray. Father, I pray for insight and wisdom that your Spirit would give so that the Word of God, which is rich and powerful and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, would divide asunder between bone and marrow, soul and spirit, and would judge the thoughts and intents of our hearts so that we can have a kingdom viewpoint. We can have insight into spiritual reality and not be owned by simply that which the five senses give us. So, Lord, we trust your Spirit today to do just that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, let's read these verses here, Romans 8, 35 through 37. Would anybody benefit by having a better idea of what it means to be an overcomer and actually living that out? Me too, all right? So I think this is, especially in light of a weekly occurrence, it seems, right now with terrorist activity and senseless killings and so forth that's going on. What a chaotic world we live in. And this message of an overcomer is specifically designated for the believer. So let's see what the Word has to tell us. Romans 8, 35 through 37. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long, we were considered as sheep to be slaughtered, but in all these things, verse 37, in all these things, what does the Word say? We overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. Overwhelmingly conquer, more than a conqueror, the Word says, overcomer in this life. An overcomer is a designation of one's identity in Christ. If we don't understand that, we will work all of our lives to try to achieve it through all different kinds of mechanisms that religion would place into our lap. Discipline, activity, performance, obedience, all these different kinds of things. And if I'm judging myself as an overcomer based upon my activities or my behaviors, I will always find myself on a massive roller coaster with far more dips than ups. Because I do not understand that the designation as an overwhelmingly conquering individual is an identity, not a performance. Performance comes from identity, so there is performance, but it's coming from a place of victory, okay? All right, religion points to a Christian's duty or to a Christian's spiritual activities in order to define an overcoming life, a victorious Christian life. They look toward activity. So if you do this, you're an overcomer. If you do this, you're victorious. No, that's not what the Word says. It's not what the Word says. Now, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, 50 through 57. 1 Corinthians 15, 50 through 57. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. It's good to know. It's important to know. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. What is being said here, please understand this, what is being said here is that flesh and human effort, no matter how religious it appears, will not inherit the kingdom of God. It's perishable. It's fading away. It will die. It will be removed. That is not the subject that which we're speaking of. It's temporary, and it's a work as defined by the law. human effort, human flesh. Okay, there's verse 50. Look at verse 51. Behold, he says, behold. It's like, man, I've got something to tell you. Behold, I tell you a mystery. And in my imagination, Paul is saying, this is so monumental. I hope you get this, is what he's trying to share. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised. And how will the dead be raised? The word says, imperishable. And we will be changed. For this perishable, he's defining what he said in verse 50. This perishable must put on imperishable. This mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, there will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Death, where's your victory? Death, where's your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is what? The law. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who does what? Who gives, underline it, don't pass over these words, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. More than a conqueror, overwhelmingly conqueror, the word says that it is given to us through Christ. Okay? Good to know, right? All right. So the victory is a result of our receiving, not our achieving. The victory that we're to live out is a result of receiving, not achieving. So we must ask ourselves, in order to really knock this into a place where we never forget it, we have to ask ourselves, who was it that won the victory over sin, death, the devil, and the grave? Who did it that? Of course, the answer is, obviously, that Jesus did. Jesus is the one who won the victory. How did he win it? Well, the answer is very clear. He did it because of his sinlessness and his total obedience to the Father. Everything that we have been unable to do and will be unable to do, he did. He did it, and he did it completely. All right. And all of this finished work of Christ, these words that we continue to say, grace, the finished work of Christ, our identity in Christ, all of that is because of his substitutionary work on our behalf. I can't tell you how important this is. I want to use the same words as Paul did. Behold, I tell you a mystery. The substitutionary work of Christ is so pivotal, so dynamic, so important. Will change your life if you get this. It changes everything you've ever perceived concerning the Christian life. If you understand this point, the substitutionary work of Christ on our behalf. It is through his substitutionary work that we are made more than conquerors. Okay? So we should ask ourselves, okay, overcomers, conquerors, over what? Over what? Let's turn to Romans 8 again, 35 through 39, and we'll see what Paul was referring to. Made more than a conqueror, an overwhelmingly conquering in life, victorious in life. The answer is the things that we overcome are tribulation, distresses, persecutions, famines, nakedness, peril, and the sword. Tribulation is anything that attempts to render man miserable. That's what a tribulation is. Designed to make you miserable. Have you ever met someone miserable? Was it somebody you were looking at in the mirror, or was it somebody else? Miserable. I have been miserable. You have too. And it was a tribulation at the time that I go back and reflect on it. It was in a season of time in which I was owned by the season, not owned by my identity in Christ. I was owned by the season, and the tribulation had my mind overwhelmed by its repercussions and by its suggested future. Anything that attempts to make man miserable. A distress is something that means to imprison against your will. To imprison against your will in such a permanent setting that hopelessness is a result. That's what distress is. It brings about a sense of hopelessness because you're imprisoned. You're locked in. This is not going to change. I can't break this. It must be my lot in life. And how miserable I am taking on that kind of disposition. Tribulation, distress, persecution. Persecution means to be pursued, to be prosecuted, and to be overtaken by malice. Malice means an attempt to bring great harm. It's what persecution is. Famine is to be starved of the necessities of life. Nakedness is a sense of total vulnerability without protection. Peril is a state of extreme and continued danger. A state of extreme and continued danger. Sword is a very real threat of death, a very tangible, real threat of death. And by the way, when this word sword was used, when this was being used, it was in the context of Christians being beheaded. That was the thought of sword when Paul was writing this, being beheaded. All right, so these are very dark elements of life that many of us, most of us have been familiar with in most of these elements. Maybe not all, but in many of them. And Paul says, this is what we overwhelmingly conquer. We overwhelmingly conquer tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, and sword. I can't think of too many things outside of those that list that I need to be victorious over. Now, here's the question. How do we actuate our identity in Christ such that we actually, in life, overcome? We live out our identity in a victorious manner. Okay? Good question, isn't it? How do we actuate this? I didn't use the word activate because that's wrong. Actuate means to live it out, to express it, to engage in the reality of such. Okay? Very important word. I try to pick words that make the most sense there, and I don't always do that, but I think I did here. How do we actuate our identity in Christ? Another way I might say is, how do we live righteously since we are righteous? How do we live holy if indeed we are holy? How do we live out a sanctified life if in fact we're sanctified? We say that we are because the Word says, and right we are, that we would say such things. But how do we actuate that? How do we make it a reality in the tangible realities of our life? How do we do that? How do we run to the roar when we're so conditioned to running from it? How do we run toward danger rather than running from it? The substitutionary life of Christ is the answer. And Galatians 2:20 is one of the most, has always been one of my favorite verses when I started coming alive to spiritual reality. And I've been saved for many, many years, but I'm just beginning to step into some areas of spiritual maturity. I'm in seminary, not in seminary, in college at this time. And this verse became mine, and I memorized it. And it says, never left me. I've been crucified with Christ, Paul says. Nevertheless, I live. I have been crucified with Christ, he says. Nevertheless, I live. But the life I live is not that life, not a dead life. It's my life in Christ, he says. It's Christ's life who lives within me. And the life I now live, I live by faith. The faith of the Son of God who loves me, gave himself for me. There is so much in Galatians 2:20 that reveals the substitutionary work of Christ that Paul sees. Please get this now. Paul was the one whom God chose to reveal the reality of grace, the grace-based message, such that 13 out of the 27 books of the New Testament are grace-driven theology books because they're written by Paul. 31% of the New Testament written by Paul. When Paul confronted the apostles concerning their legalistic thinking, it was the apostles who changed their minds, not Paul. It was the revelation of grace, the finished work of Christ that Paul saw, and he could not contain himself, but it changed everything. He was the master of legalism in his former life, such that he was instrumental in taking the lives of Christians in his mind who were threatening the law of the Jewish law. that opposed it. But boy, was he transformed. And God spoke to him at deep levels concerning this finished work of Christ, reality, and Paul begins to see it, and Galatians 2:20 comes out of that. He understood what it means to be identified in Christ through the revelation of God's grace. And this revelation was for him transformational, and it is for everyone who sees it. It is. When Christ laid down his perfect life, this is the substitutionary work reality. When Christ laid down his perfect life being that he was sinless, full of obedience in all respects, never once disobeyed, never once failed in his purpose or plan as the Father had sent, as the Father had declared, of which he had agreed to before the foundations of the world were laid, not one element was missed. Not one point of the law was failed in. In every aspect, perfect, fulfilled it all. And yet, there at the cross, in his sinlessness, what happened? A horrific transaction occurred. A horrific transaction occurred. We see there in 2 Corinthians 5:21 just what happened. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he who knew no sin, who is that? That's Jesus. He who knew no sin, what happened? God, the word says, God made to be sin. He who knew no sin, God made to be sin. For what purpose? That we might become as righteous as God. Substitutionary work. All sin, past, present, future, as well as all who were guilty of sin, became united into Christ's DNA there at the cross, became united there with him. Substitutionary work. He was sinless, and yet he was made sin. That which he was directly opposed to in nature, he became. Our Lord, in his innocence, in his righteousness, in his holiness, became that detestable, horrid thing that had sought to steal, kill, and destroy all that God loved and purposed. He became willingly. All that kept man from knowing God and experiencing God and becoming one with God, Jesus became. You, the sinner, placed into Christ's substitutionary work of redemption, all of you. And when Christ died, the word says, you died. Galatians 2:20, I was crucified with Christ. Paul saw it. I was there. I was placed into Christ. I was crucified with him. And when Christ rose from the dead, having satisfied all claims of justice, he was raised from the dead, and guess what? So were you. I'm talking about every believer. Every believer. You were dead in Christ, dead in your trespasses and sins, yes, but that's what Jesus became, and you were placed in him there in that monumental moment at the cross. What's going to happen? What's going to happen? From all the worldly sins, from all the demonic sins, they had won. They had won. The Savior, dead. Dead, buried. We've got him, they thought. We've got him. And yet in that defining moment, that seemed like an eternity in and of itself, I'm sure, Christ, who was dead, became alive. Why did he come alive? Because God made him sin. He was not sinful. Jesus, who knew no sin, was innocent, but he, in a substitutionary capacity, took upon all the sin of the world and died to it, laid down his life, the perfect sacrifice once and for all, the innocent for the guilty, took it upon himself, dead, suffering all the anguish, all the penalty, all that sin would demand, suffered it all. And when that moment in time had come, what happened? God raised him from the dead, and he stripped from the devil himself the keys of death and hell, knocked down those dungeon doors, and came bursting forth with a shout of victory. The substitutionary work of Christ. He saw it. Paul saw it. He says, I was crucified, and yet I'm alive. I'm alive. and I'm alive together with Christ. And it is his substitutionary work that brings us to a place of identity as an overcomer, because what Christ overcame, now that I'm in Christ, I have overcome already. It's already happened in the realm of justice, in the realm of all eternity, in the eyes and the plans of God. It's already been done. It just needs to be actuated, lived out by faith, walking in the reality of what has been accomplished once and for all. Know that you're in Christ and know that he has made you victorious. That's the reason why when the word says that the weapons of your warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty unto God, to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of Christ, the weaponry is yours. It was Christ's, and he performed it perfectly. And now that you're in Christ, it's yours. Identity is your victory. You've heard that before. You've known it. We've heard it. We taught, and you've probably taught it yourself. Lock it in. Identity is your victory. Overwhelmingly conquering is based upon identity. Knowing your identity and living it out. Living it out doesn't make you victorious. You are victorious, so live out your victory. Live it out. Claim it. Walk in it. Refuse nothing less. Don't bow your knee to tribulation. Don't bow your knee to distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword. They are common among us all. Don't bow your knee to that, because nothing can separate you from your beloved. You're his and he is yours. Then we come to Hebrews chapter 2, and I'm nearly finished. Hebrews 2:14-15. Now, since the children share in blood and flesh, he likewise shared in them, that through death, this is Jesus now, through death he might destroy, not weaken, not even cripple, not maim, destroy, the word says, that through death, where the enemy thought he had won the victory, Jesus won the victory. Through death, he might destroy the one who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who, through fear of death, had been subject to slavery all their lives. There is no fear in the kingdom of God, period. There is no fear there. There is no fear in God's presence. He's never been fearful, doesn't know what it is personally. Not fearful. I've been that way, but it's because I've seen things differently. I've seen things wrongly. But Jesus destroyed the power of death because he destroyed the power of the devil. And therefore, he should not ever be feared or anything that he should throw in your way. Satan's power has been broken. He's been rendered powerless. And because you are a saint, because you were in that substitutionary work of Christ, and when you by faith stepped into the reality of what he had done for all, when you stepped into the reality of that, what happened? Instantly, at the very moment that faith connected with substance, you were born again. What was old, had already been dead, was rendered fully dead, and now you're fully alive. Dead, fully alive. Raised to walk, the word says, in newness of life. Identity, victory, overwhelmingly conquering because of him who loved us, because of my and your identity in Christ. Seated in heavenly places with him, exercising, living out our identity in Christ, which certainly brings about the reality of being victorious over all the things we just mentioned. James 4:7, submit therefore to God, and what happens if you submit to him? You register the fact that his work is finished. If you rest in that, what happens? Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. If there's a work involved, it's just resisting. And resisting could mean I stand on on what Christ has accomplished. I stand on his finished work. I stand on the fact that you are destroyed and that I'm fully alive, that you're dead, but I'm alive, and I'm seated with Christ in heavenly places. and enforcing the reality of what Christ has accomplished. That's resisting, and if that's a work, okay, we'll call it a work, but by golly, it works. That work works, because it's faith actuation. It's faith in action. It's faith declaring the truth of what God says, standing on what God says. I've said a lot of things in life that I couldn't stand by in time, but I can sure stand on the finished work of Christ. I can sure stand on what Christ has accomplished for me. I can stand on his substitutionary work because I can't undo it. Don't want to, but I can't. It's done. It's finished. It's glorious. It's perfect. It was between Father and Son. I become grafted in by faith. I receive. I don't achieve. I receive what his work has accomplished. I receive his identity by faith. It's done once and for all. And while that is true at the very moment of faith when I come to Christ, it is true every time I exercise it by faith. It makes itself known in my life and in those around me. It changes the environment that I function in. That's the reason why I'm absolutely certain. Dave sent me an email earlier this week. Absolutely certain of this vital truth that any time and every time the believer understands who they are in Christ, their identity, and begins to exercise that reality, it changes everything. It brings about kingdom reality, brings about the resources of God. While it doesn't mean that everything becomes hunky-dory, it does mean that no matter what happens, the favor of God is functioning. It's already resting on you, but it's functioning. As you're walking in faith, as you're trusting and standing on the living word of God, the substitutionary work of Christ, it changes you and it changes those around you. And it brings about, releases kingdom reality. There's a mystery here. I get that. I talk beyond my experience. There's a mystery in all of this, and yet I know it is so true. Business. Marriage, raising children, being a child, being raised by difficult parents, facing terrorism, facing unruly and ridiculous politicians, facing finances that seem to have no end in terms of its debt and having no means of bringing about a change on your own and looking at lack, lack, lack all over the place. But God says, son, there is no lack. Daughter, there is no lack. In my kingdom, there is no lack. There is no such thing there. There's no fear. There's no lack. I can do all things. I can do all things through Christ who loves me, who completes me, who identifies me in his finished work. So my trust is not in the work of life figuring itself out. My trust in the work of Christ that has already been figured out. It changes the way I see life. I don't have to have all these things worked out. I don't have to have every mountain laid low. I don't have to have every street a highway for me to enjoy life and walk in great victory. Victory is best known where there's conflict, where the enemy is just trying to disrupt, and yet you walk through it. You keep your faith. You keep your identity in Christ solid. You're not bowing your knee and crumpling under the weight of life's opportunities and obstacles. Victorious in Christ. So how do we resist? The word there says submit to God, and as I mentioned before, that is an understanding and an abiding and a resting in who God is and what he's accomplished through his beloved Son. Submitting to God's finished work. And when I resist, it is a mighty work. Is divinely powerful, and the enemy cannot continue his activity. He's reminded of his defeat, and he has to submit to it. You're complete in him. You're complete in his finished work. The devil's not intimidated by flesh and blood, but he will back off to every believer who stands on the word of God. And it was the word that was made flesh and who dwelt among us. It is the word of God that holds the universe in place. It's the word of God that has power to save and transform lives. That word that has been sent will not return void, but will accomplish the purpose for which it is sent, and that word is Christ. That word is a person. The spoken word, a person. all of creation stands in its place because that word was Christ. All creation was performed and exercised through him. And it maintains its position and maintains its viability because of Christ's viability. Otherwise, all of the universe would go into such chaotic disorder that all that we might think would be disappeared. If all the atoms would fly off in different directions and be in total chaos if it were not for Christ because of the Word of God. If you think that's a pretty big deal, well, okay, good. It's also a big deal that he brought you into himself when he was crucified. And when he was raised, you were raised. And when he calls himself victorious, when the Father says, sit down here, son, you have accomplished it all. It's finished. I recognize it all. And you are seated with him in heavenly places. By golly, that's a good place to be, and stand on it. Resist the enemy, and he'll flee. Yeah, your brain is rattling through all different kinds of things. I get that. Sometimes that resisting isn't just a momentary resistance and then just, you know, choose to change your mind and go off in different directions. Sometimes that resisting is a consistent resisting, a consistent standing ground. Consistently looking into the mirror and saying, I recognize in the person I see. While I keep wanting to see failure, it keeps reminding me that I'm not what the Word says. I think I'm not what the Word says, but I will trust and I will believe what God says about me, continually pressing into righteousness, pressing into holiness, pressing into sanctification, pressing into justification, pressing into everything that sets you into union with God, pressing into that and declaring that a reality over your life. I guarantee you, if you'll continue to do that, your life is going to change. Your actions are going to change. The way that you see things is going to change. And the portals of the kingdom of God begin to open up as you begin to see other things because you are planted, you are secured in your position in Christ. The substitutionary work of Christ is what makes you more than a conqueror. Believe it and walk in it. Receive it and actuate what you've received. Okay? Please figure all this out and tell me later how it all works. Because I know it's the adventure. I know it is. I know it is. But I know we're dead on. We're dead on. Religion is not dead on because it'll constantly put the attention back on men's activities. The fact of the matter is Christ's activities are what accomplished it all. I can rest because he's resting. All right, it's good stuff. Okay, stand up with me. Let's pray. Thank you. We just want to again remind ourselves that what you have done is far more than we've ever comprehended. But we are in a generation, we believe firmly, that you're pouring out fresh revelation, just like you poured it out to Paul. You're pouring it out again. It's not new because it's been reconstructed or redone. It's new because we just haven't understood it. It's new. It's new to us. So, Lord, I pray for eyes to see and ears to hear. And that we'd not lose our way when the five senses take over and the flesh begins to dictate, but we would settle back into our identity and what Christ has performed, and we'll rest there, and we'll resist there, and we'll stand firm there, and we'll prosper there, we'll be healed there, we'll grow and mature there, we'll celebrate life there, we'll be victorious and be more than conquerors there, because of what you've accomplished. Thank you, Lord. Now may your blessing and your favor flow and be actuated throughout every life, I pray here, so that next week when people come to share and visit, we're sharing victories that we have experienced because of our resisting the works of the evil one by faith, standing upon the finished work of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.